defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a couple of more days in which you can get God's Design for Sex as our gift for your ongoing support of the work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. We're going to go right to our phone callers. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live today on air, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. First up, Maureen in San Antonio, Texas, listening on KDRY. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for your ministry. I really enjoy listening to it.
Thank you.
I also wanted you to know, I like how you put your words together in phrases. Like, for instance, the Bible is easy enough to understand that a child, you know, can understand, say, you know, honor thy father and mother, to the Bible is so deep that a scholar can, I think you said, drown in it.
It is inexhaustible, yes.
Yeah, I like your communication with people, it's just phenomenal. I wish there was more people that were able to communicate and do it with such respect and dignity like you do. And,
well, you're kind. I like that. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Thanks. I came across a Bible. In the Bible, it's Ezekiel. I came across, I think, like chapter 13. And I was just wondering, the other thing I like before I get to my question is I like how you always make sure that any secondary issues is just that, and it's never about dividing over or, you know, walking up and going away from a church, nothing like that. So I want to make that clear, because I really like how, again, how you phrase your words and you do it with such respect. So this has nothing to do with, like, secondary issues, but I came across Ezekiel chapter 13, and it's about, I can't remember the title of it, but you would know. I'm wondering, is it relevant to today's, like, so to speak, cast of characters at the pulpit today? You know, I know Ezekiel was a major prophet. I don't believe there's prophets today, but I'm just wondering, is there still any relevance to that chapter for today's world?
Well, I think you're right in saying that we do not have prophets today in the same sense that we have the biblical prophets. The Bible is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and then the apostles and the prophets. Christ, of course, is the cornerstone. Today, we do not have prophets that can foretell the future. We know that the Bible is authentic in part because of the testimony of the prophets and apostles and their unique role in human history. So there are today pretend prophets, and just as there are pretend prophets today, Ezekiel is identifying the pretend prophets of yesteryear. So he's pointing out prophets who prophesy out of their own imaginations, or prophets who are like jackals. In other words, they're scavengers. They're those who are preying on people. Their visions are false, he says. Their divinations are a lie. And the Lord has not sent them. And yet, they are saying that their words are going to be fulfilled. And that's why the Lord says he is against the false prophets with their lying visions and their lying divinations. And this is not unique to Ezekiel. This is the same kind of message that Jeremiah was giving. In Jeremiah, there's an epic showdown between the prophet Jeremiah and Hananiah. Hananiah is telling the people exactly what their itching ears want to hear, and Jeremiah is pointing out that These prophets are simply deceiving the people with false visions. They're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so there is a corollary between the false prophets in biblical times and the false prophets today, who are predicting when Jesus Christ is going to appear again, or giving false prophecies with respect to what's going to happen in a person's life. And in that context are making merchandise out of God's people. And of course, Paul says this in the New Testament. He says to Timothy, even from among your own numbers, people will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears.
Okay. Well, thank you. I don't know much about that book, Ezekiel. I did read up on Jeremiah, and yeah, I think he was. That was the story where he was in Jerusalem, I believe, what you were referring to.
Yeah, exactly.
In fact,
they were in the temple court, and Hananiah was telling the people that those who had already been exiled would come back from Babylon, and that God was going to break the yoke of King Nebuchadnezzar, and that the temple vessels that had been pillaged would be brought back. And Jeremiah was saying, no, none of this is true. You haven't heard from the Lord. You're making this up. You're telling people what they want to hear. And after Hananiah had broken the wooden yoke from around Jeremiah's neck, in evidence that his prophecy was true, Jeremiah said, no, it's not true. In place of that wooden yoke, God's going to put an iron yoke around your neck. And then he prophesied even the death of Hananiah. And in that, you can tell a true prophet, because a true prophet is always one whose words come to pass, and as they come to pass, they always point you to the true God. The false prophet does precisely the opposite.
Wow, that's great. Well, thanks. Thanks for answering my question, and God bless your ministry.
Thanks, Maureen. Thank you for your kind words. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe's in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi.
It's my first time calling. Thank you so much for your ministry.
You got it. Did I pronounce your name correctly?
It's Jose.
Jose, I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, it's okay. Everyone always gets it wrong here in Canada, too. So just wanted to let you know that we're really encouraged by your radio ministry here. Canadians are definitely desperate to need to hear the God's Word and the Bible spoken truly. And I know you always try to do that, so thank you.
Thank you.
But I do have a question about your comment yesterday about the wedding cake and the Christian business. I was just wondering, isn't there a difference in terms of discrimination? If say, that same lesbian couple had offered or had asked for a cake for their 7-year-old daughter's birthday, I think it's morally good for us to provide that kind of cake if I was the Christian business person. But isn't that different from, say, creating an item that would endorse something that is not morally neutral, like a birthday, but something that is morally wrong, like a lesbian wedding, right? So it wasn't that it was the cake was, or that the service was discriminatory because of who they were. The service was discriminatory because of what they were going to do with that cake. And I just wanted to see what you thought about that.
Well, but as I said to the caller, I think it was yesterday when we were talking about this, I see nothing in Scripture or common sense that would tell me homosexuality is any more offensive to God than many other of the sins that we are involved in, whether adultery, incest, fornication, hatred, lying, and a host of other sins. And of course, all of us are guilty of those sins. Not only that, but I think that you see Jesus Christ, and you could use the same argument you just used with respect to Christ. Say, well, isn't he lending credibility to prostitutes and sinners when he hangs out with them? Isn't he endorsing their behavior? The answer, of course, is no. I don't think baking a cake for someone is endorsing their behavior, but gives you an opportunity to share the truth and life and grace that only God can bring to the human heart. I love the story, whether it's biblical or not, whether it's really part of the earliest and most reliable manuscripts, I cannot say for sure, but the story you find in John chapter 8, where you have Jesus in a scene in which a woman has been caught in the act of adultery, and then the law of Moses is invoked so that she can be stoned. And then the Pharisees and teachers of the law say, what do you say, Jesus? And Jesus, in the end, says, you know, the one among you who has no sin, I think that one should be the first to throw the first stone. And later on, when he's with the woman, and again, she's been caught in the act of adultery, Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. But then he says, go now and leave your life of sin. He used the opportunity as a springboard to share the grace and love that can transform the heart. And I think we have to recognize that pagans do what pagans do, which is they fulfill their job description. Now the question is, will we fulfill our job description? And that is, be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Not secret agents, but ambassadors. So rather than not baking a cake, I think far better that we would be equipped to share the good news of the gospel with those who so desperately need to hear it.
I agree. We obviously need to share the good news. But does that mean, based on that principle, we should attend a gay wedding? Or if it was a cake that they were using to celebrate an abortion they had, or a cake they had baked that they were going to use to poison someone, or at a racist wedding, aren't there times when taking a stand means not providing help in that kind of arena?
Well, in terms of whether or not a Christian should attend a same-sex wedding, Christians are divided on that point. In fact, we did a point-counterpoint article in the Christian Research Journal for that very reason. There are wonderful Christians that say, absolutely no, that would be an endorsement to your point, and others that say, no, I think it is perfectly valid to do so. In fact, it opens up an avenue and an opportunity for witness. So again, I think there are reasonable Christians that debate this and differ in terms of how to answer that question, how to deal with that question. And that's why we put that article together, debate, if you will, in the Christian Research Journal.
I think part of my concern as well is that this case wasn't just a case between two partners. This was actually a government-ordained decision. So that in Canada, for example, there are decisions where courts are forcing Christians to do things against their religious beliefs as well. So it's not just that this is happening, it's that the government is mandating us. So where does that stop then? So can courts and governments force Christian churches to perform gay marriages in sign of care or compassion for the gay couple who wants to get married?
I think that's a different question, and I think you're pointing something legitimate out, and that is that we as Christians must always abide by the higher law, which is to say, if something is antithetical to the law of God, we must obey God as the apostles said, rather than men.
Well, thank you for your response, Hank. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. And thank you for your very clear and cogent rebuttal. I appreciate that as well. I want to go back to the phone lines. Stacy in Laverne, Texas, or Laverne, Tennessee, I should say, WCRV. Hi, Stacy.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I have a question. I have a 14-year-old grandson. We were watching him last night because my daughter was in school, and he was laying on the floor. He was playing, and he was staring at the ceiling like somebody was there, and he was waving, smiling, saying hi. He did it over and over again. I was just wondering if you think it's possible. My grandfather has been in the hospital. He just got released from the hospital yesterday, and his wife has passed away. And we were wondering if maybe it was the grandmother that he had possibly saw, and if you thought that was a possibility.
Well, no. Ghosts are the stuff of superstition. You know, and unfortunately, that kind of superstition is the stock and trade of modern culture. There is no biblical precedent whatsoever for the notion that those who have departed can return to the land of the living as ghosts. You're either absent from the body, present with the Lord, or you are in torment, separated from His loving presence. So ghosts exist only in mythology. But of course, demons are all too happy to feed upon unbiblical delusions. And that's why I think that it's really important that we test ideas like ghosts in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good. No biblical precedent for ghosts or for poltergeists, noisy ghosts.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for answering my question.
You got it. And I also answered this question in a little more detail. In my book, Afterlife, there's a question, what about ghosts? Because those who are not bound to Scripture are bound to sink in superstition. Even the disciples, by the way, when they saw Jesus walking towards them on the sea, momentarily submerged themselves in superstition. And just as Lazarus was not permitted to return to the land of the living, so the Scriptures make clear that the dead do not inhabit this realm. The very notion is detestable to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Again, written about this in my book, Afterlife, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org or talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000. And the letter C or I will be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You might blush when you read Solomon's Song of Songs, but it's a beautiful reminder why God created sex. And Hank Hanegraaff wants you to learn more in CRI's new publication, God's Design for Sex. Request your copy of this important book when you call or go online. It's our thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be back with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Let's talk about sex. God's Design for Sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Mention the word sex and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His Holy Word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI,
or visit us online at equip.org.
Debates about English Bible versions are common, and much of the focus is on literal versus non-literal translations. However, versions identified as literal are not nearly as literal as commonly thought. The latest edition of the Christian Research Journal helps us discuss and evaluate English Bible versions based on real translation practice, not just on philosophical ideals. To start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Reginald next, listening in Ohio, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Reginald.
Yes, hi. Praise God. First-time caller.
Good talking to you.
Yes. My question is, what would be your interpretation of where it reads in the Bible that in the last days men will become lovers of themselves? Would that be referring to the sinful act of masturbation?
No, not at all. I think what's important to recognize in context is that the last days have to do with not only the time in which we live, but the time in which the apostle is writing, which is to say that all of the Bible was written for us, but none of it was written to us. Paul is writing the letter to Timothy in a particular epoch of time, and that is the first century. And he says not only that there'll be terrible times in the last days, but also that people will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boastful and proud and abusive and disobedient to their parents and ungrateful and unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So he is communicating the human condition. And that human condition is true in the first century, the second century, the 20th century, and the 21st century. In other words, in all centuries, it is true. And the only ultimate antidote is what happens when Christ comes and redeems a person, because as Paul says, such were some of you. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Leslie, Fairplay, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, this is Leslie. Thank you for answering my call, and I'm finally glad I got through.
It's nice to have you on the air.
First of all, I do want to say I really enjoy your show, and I do appreciate all the things you do. You're really great at providing wisdom and understanding and explanations. Thank you for that.
You got it. My privilege.
Thank you. And I just wanted to ask a quick question. I think it's in Matthew. I'm not sure of the chapter, or it's been a little bit since I've read that particular verse, but it states in there that if a man should call, or, you know, speaking of humans, call their brother a fool, they will surely go to hell. And I was, is that literal? Or, I mean, is it, you know, just kind of like a, what's the word I'm looking for? I don't know. I don't know how to describe it, but is it basically just kind of a verse that's descriptive of something but not really meaning that?
Well, here's what's going on. There is a double entendre, if you will, here, because what Jesus is saying is that anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, what Jesus is doing is giving a Sermon on the Mount, and that Sermon on the Mount is intended to communicate something, which is that in order to be able to go to heaven, we have to be 100% perfect. And that excludes every one of us. And this is why, in the end, he has people shaking their heads and saying, if all of that is true, who then can be saved? And the enigmatic response is, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, which is to say, Jesus is pointing to himself as the only one who can fulfill the holy and righteous requirements of God. So Jesus alone lived the perfect life. And unless we embrace his righteousness, we have no hope. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are trying to keep the letter of the law. And Jesus is pointing his finger at that and showing the utter absurdity, because they are not keeping the law in its nth degree. He's taking the law and taking it to its logical conclusion and showing them that, you think you can keep the law? You think you can be righteous as enough? Absolutely, you cannot, because you can't be perfect, and that's the standard. And so what this becomes is a schoolmaster, as it were, that drives us to the foot of the cross, such that we recognize that our only hope is not our own filthy robes of self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
I see. Okay. So in other words, really taken literally, however, you don't want to push it.
Well, what he's doing is he is actually pushing the law to its logical extent, because they say, you know, we're keeping the law of Moses. We're doing everything that's necessary. We're just fine, thank you. And Jesus is saying, well, let me just show you how far off you really are. So he takes the law to its limit, so people realize, wow, if that's true, who then can be saved? Make sense? You got it. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Tyler, Salt Lake City, Utah, KTUR. Hi, Tyler.
Hi, Hank. I'm calling from Salt Lake City, and do you know we're famous for Mormons out here? I left the Mormon church about 4 years ago, and the problem that I've got is that Mormons really seem to disregard the significance of the cross altogether, and they focus 100% on the Garden of Gethsemane when it comes to the suffering of Christ and his sacrifice. So the only real argument that I've been able to present to them is that all of the types and shadows from the Old Testament point to the cross and the significance of the cross, and nothing points to the garden. So scripture-wise, is that the best thing that I can do?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think you're landing in a proper category, but what's really important, I think, is the systemic problem. And the systemic problem is, who do you say that I am? The Mormon has an inadequate view of who Jesus Christ is, in fact, a false view of Jesus Christ, and therefore Christ's sacrifice on the cross could never atone for our sins, because Jesus Christ is not the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence in their view, but he is a spirit child of Father and Mother God.
Mm-hmm. Okay, we'll focus on that then. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it, and I have put together Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage as a flip chart. I also have a little booklet available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Journal, Research Institute on Mormonism. That booklet is called The Mormon Mirage as well, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism. You can see these resources on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tim, San Jose, California. Hi, Tim.
Hank, can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can.
What I have to ask is probably sounds ridiculous to you, but it's become a concern to me, you know. That's getting to bother me more and more. Night after night, I've been having a lot of persisting dreams. I don't know what that means, but they're consistent, night after night. And they're all pretty much in the same kind of category.
And?
And these dreams symbolize me walking through strange cities, strange streets, people that I seem to know but are totally somebody I probably don't even know, strange situations, like I'm homeless, you know. And I don't know if that symbolizes possibly God's warning me that I'm in danger of missing the rapture if I don't get my act together, or it could be something from the devil. I don't know. I'm kind of...
I think what you're reading into the dreams underscores a systemic issue, and that is, I think rather than trying to interpret the dream, I think we're far better served to learn how to properly interpret the Word of God. Dreams are notoriously difficult to interpret, and I would not want to put myself in the place of being able to rightly interpret a dream. Daniel, as a unique messenger of God, who was given a unique role in human history, was given that ability by God. But I don't think you and I have that ability. What we do have the ability to do is to read the Bible for all it's worth, and to recognize that when you read the Bible for all it's worth, you recognize immediately that God, in His sovereign love and mercy, does not flood the light down the path that we're going to walk in the future. Instead, He gives us enough light to step into a little more light. So I don't think that God is showing you the future any more than He's showing me the future. What He's doing is giving us light to take one more step. And His grace is always sufficient. If you knew what was going to happen 5 years from now or 10 years from now, you probably wouldn't be able to face it. Same true with me. So God gives us the grace that we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. So simply be content to live in the promises of God, to learn how to read the Word of God, and trust that God has every single fiber on your body in His loving care. There's not a hair that falls from your head that He doesn't care about it. So live and learn in the love of God.
Well, it makes sense. I just wanted to add one last thing. Would you say it makes perfectly good sense? Some of the dreams I've had, my mother, who's long been deceased, and I've been, I've been with her in strange towns and strange places. Now, like you said, maybe I shouldn't be concerned about all these and just stay in the Word. That makes good sense to me. But the only reason I brought it up in the first place is because it's been starting to get to me quite a bit, And, what I mean, if it didn't, I wouldn't call you up, believe me.
Yeah, but no, and I'm not trying to be cavalier about your concerns, but what I'm trying to point you to is the comfort. Where can I go from your spirit? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and I fly to the far reaches of the universe, even there your love will guide me and your hand will hold me fast. So we have the assurance in Psalms like Psalm 139 that there's no place that you can go where God's love is not sufficient for you. And what I'm counseling you to do is simply rest in that love and recognize that dreams, and I have some unusual dreams. Sometimes I know I'm dreaming and sometimes I don't. It depends on whether I wake up in a REM sleep or if I wake up in a deep sleep or if I wake up from a light sleep. If I wake up from a REM sleep, I usually can remember what I was dreaming about. But the dreams are incongruent, and I don't find any basis by which we can rightly determine all of the intricacies of why we're dreaming what we're dreaming. But what we can do is rest in the love of God, knowing that He has every detail of our lives, not only in control, but in the loving hands by which He carries us through the deepest and darkest circumstances of our lives. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265.
When it comes to sex, Hollywood can't hold a candle to the Bible. After all, God intended sex. So why not read about it in His Word? God's Design for Sex helps you do that, and Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you this powerful new CRI publication. It's our thank you for your financial support of this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of this important book when you call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
That's equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this.
Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His holy word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Despite the abysmally poor track record of doomsday prophets, a growing movement emphasizing survival and preparedness in the face of anticipated widespread catastrophe has begun to garner mainstream attention. How should Christians respond to those who take prepping seriously? Are there theological ramifications? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and Matthew 24, New Light or New Hermeneutic? Is soul sleep biblical? Facing the Islamic Challenge, field-tested responses to 5 Muslim objections, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Let's talk about sex. God's Design for Sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org. When you hear the word sex, what do you think of? How about the Bible? If you don't, then you should. And the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, shows you why. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you this important book as our gift to thank you for your financial support of this Bible Answer Man broadcast. To request your copy, call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Paul. He's listening in Wichita, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Paul.
Hello, how are you doing today?
Good, thank you.
I have a question in regards to Genesis chapter 1 about the 7 days.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God creating the world in actually 6 days, 7th day He rest. I guess seems like there's a lot of evidence that it was created in 6 days because it's God created everything, correct?
Yes, God is the creator of everything, yes.
And so things then just create by themselves through natural processes. So that, to me, would be one evidence that it was created in a period of time. And then in Genesis.
Well, people who believe in an old universe believe that God created all things ex nihilo as well.
But they believe that it's long periods of time, but in Genesis it talks about evening and the morning and being a specific, being a day, and other places where it talks about a day, it doesn't give a specific range of time.
Right, but remember that what you have is for all of the days. You have an indication that they're normal solar days with an evening and a morning. So that day one and day two and day three before the solar system was in place, given your view, would have been solar days. It wouldn't have started with the fourth day, but would have started with the first day. And so I think that the days are given as literal solar days, not to establish a chronology of creation, but to remember the purposes of God in creation. I don't think that it takes God a whole day to create the sun, moon, and stars. He can do it in a millisecond. The point is, this is a hierarchy of creation that ultimately culminates in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind, given to us in such a way that we can remember each day of the week God's creative prowess, just as we remember that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. So the emphasis for the seventh day is ultimately placed in resurrection. That's why every week what we celebrate is resurrection. It's not God's salvation out of Egypt. It's not even the creation, which is remembered by the other 7 days, but it is the new creation in resurrection. So I think that this is given to us as a mnemonic device to remember God's creative prowess. If you want to know chronology, I don't think you want to go to Genesis chapter 1. What you want to do is look at God's revelation in general. Revelation. God has special revelation. He has general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. His eternal powers, divine nature, clearly understood through what has been made so that men are without excuse. And so I think, again, we want to be those who do good exegesis of scripture and good examination of scientific evidence as well.
Well, but wouldn't God be able to create the heavens instantaneously without needing billions of years to get the light from the
Well, I don't think he would need 24-hour days to create things. You're absolutely right. I love your point. He can create instantaneously. Doesn't need 24 hours.
Yeah, but then he doesn't need billions of years either.
Doesn't need billions of years either. That's absolutely right. And again, I think the answer, whether it is a millisecond, as you point out, or 24 hours or billions of years, I think that the point is the information is given to us chronologically. That's the emphasis, God's purposes in creation. If you want to know how God created what he created, again, I think we should take a lesson from Christian scientists. Science grew up as a direct result of Christian worldview. The Greeks who codified the laws of logic could not have come up with science because they believed in moody gods, and therefore they believed in a universe that was capriciously governed, and thus you could never see God's imprimatur on the universe. But Christian thinkers said, no, we can see God's imprimatur. He does things logically and systematically, and we can figure things out. And as a result of that, science came out of the Christian mind. And I think that we shouldn't abdicate good science. We ought to be on the vanguard of good science so that we can absolutely dispel in our epoch of time the farce of evolution. It is an absolute farce that people are believing lockstep a lot of times because they've caricatured the Christian worldview. I mean, Darwin himself was a literalist, and through the fact that he had a fervent fundamentalism, he couldn't read the Bible. That caused him to think that the Bible was saying something that the Bible wasn't saying. So he not only did bad science, he did bad scripture. And that led him in an altogether wrong path. And I think we should, like some of the great scientists of the past, whether Isaac Newton or Boyle or 100 other wonderful scientists, we should do science properly.
Well, science only can really do what it sees. It can't go back in the past. So I'm for science, but it explains the process of what is going on, but not how it came into being.
Well, we do, though, and there are of course many young Earth creationists that have rightly pointed out that things in the past would have operated the same way as things operate in the present. And I think they are wise in making that point in rebuffing evolutionists on issues like the second law of thermodynamics.
Well, you know, in the Bible it says the wisdom of God is foolishness to man, and then the wisdom of man is the foolishness to God. So, to me, that's evolution, the wisdom of man.
Well, it's not wisdom at all. I mean, it is simply a theory, a low-grade hypothesis that people march to lockstep. It does not stand in light of the evidence. The evidence simply rebuts it. For example, the fossil record says no. The Cambrian explosion uprooted Darwin's tree of life. So, yeah, I mean, evolution simply doesn't stand. But neither does the notion that the universe is merely 6,000 years old. If you take that hypothesis, how do you account for sequential layers in ice cores? How do you account for starlight? How do you account for the speed of light? How do you account for supernova 1987A? There are attendant problems that we have to recognize. And I mean, there were times that people would say, well, I believe my Bible, and my Bible tells me that the Earth is fixed in its place. And so they posited geocentrism. Everything revolves around the Earth. Well, that was proven to be absolutely false as a result of the evidence. And I doubt that there are very few Christians today that hold to geocentrism. There are people that posit all kinds of things based on a false interpretation of the Bible. So I think what we ought to do, again, and I underscore this, is learn to read the Bible for all its worth, just as we learn to do good science. And then we're going to be on the vanguard of not only teaching the Word of God rightly, but also those who can teach rightly and take our positions in academia in responsible ways.
Well, wouldn't God be able to create the earth with all its different layers and not need to have natural processes doing the creation for him?
Well, no one's suggesting this, or certainly I'm not suggesting this. I think that God created things in such a way that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. I think that if you look at the fossil record, that's what the fossil record shows you. So it's not only something that we see in the pages of Scripture clearly delineated, but it's something that we see in fossil evidence as well. So science and Scripture are never at odds. They are congruent because all truth ultimately is God's truth. Appreciate your ideas and your call, though. You know, I've written about this, if you want to look into this somewhat further, in a book called The Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Dee in Seattle, Washington.
Thank you, Hank. I have an ex-husband, married to him for 43 years. He hurt me and sinned against me in every way a man can sin against his wife. I wanted him to rot in hell for 5 years, severe anger towards him. I have hurt him and sent him horrible letters telling him what a despicable man he is. But I have decided this last month, finally it has come to me, he said something about my daughter that would hurt her for the rest of her life. She doesn't know about it. She is adopted. I've decided not to tell her what he said. I've changed my mind. Now, Matthew 6 says, if we don't forgive our brother, God will not forgive us. And that tells me I will go to hell. If I don't forgive, I don't want to go to hell. But I want to forgive because God says that's what to do. My friends say I take this literally, you know, and I shouldn't take this literally. I decided a month ago not to send my daughter this letter and tell her what her father said. What do you think about my thoughts?
Well, first of all, I think that you're probably making a wise decision in not forwarding the information. But as far as whether or not you're going to go to hell is concerned, I think the real issue here is a willingness to forgive. You know, forgiveness is a two-way street. It requires someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. And without that, there is no restoration of fellowship. I don't think we want to set a higher standard for ourselves than God sets. God objectively offers us forgiveness, but that forgiveness is not subjectively realized unless we repent. And so in the same sense, I mean, I think it's necessary, you know, given the information you just gave me, that your husband repented or your former husband repented of what he has done as well, so that there can be a restoration. But you should have a heart softened in time whereby you are willing to forgive if he is wanting to be forgiven. But again, restoration is a two-way street. I've written about this, and I want to, if you'll hang on, send you what I've written because I'd like you to see it in a written format as well. We are out of time for this week's broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next week with more.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because Western apologetics has placed far more emphasis on atheism than it has on Islam, many Christians know little about Islam and do not feel equipped to engage Muslims in dialogue. It should be encouraging, however, that successfully defending the gospel against Muslim objections is a rather easy skill to develop. Other topics include thoughts on Jason Collins' homosexuality and athletes, the great debate about English Bible versions, the original Fight Club, understanding the philosophy of Karl Marx, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His Holy Word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex.
so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.